You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
At the turn of the last decade in 1979, Dr. George Gallup of the Gallup Poll stated, "Evidence now indicates that the 1980s will be a decade of discontent. It will also be," he said, "a time of serious disruption in our society. We are now over halfway through the decade of the 80s, and there is no need to search diligently to determine whether the Gallup organization's predictions have come true. The evidence is everywhere. Newspaper headlines and evening television newscasts are constantly keeping us posted with the latest social trends and the most recent statistics. Some of these topics are highly controversial. We realize this, of course, but we must also speak about them since they are greatly affecting our personal lives, our homes, and our families. One of the disruptions of the 1980s was touched upon in a major story which appeared recently in the Wall Street Journal. In the late 1970s and the early 1980s, there was a great social push to encourage women to place their children in daycare centers and then to seek employment outside of the home. In those early days, research was published allegedly showing that daycare centers were in no way harmful to little children. In fact, some social planners even stressed that daycare centers provided an environment which was, according to their opinion, much better even than the home. But now recent studies revealing the true impact of daycare centers are providing a totally different picture. A professor quoted in the Wall Street Journal confessed that in the mid-1970s, he, and I quote, "found no problem with children being dropped off every morning by their mothers at daycare centers. But in recent years," he said, "he has changed his mind." This respected authority, who has done much work studying the impact of daycare centers on little children, now says, "There is no question that infants do not do well in daycare, no matter how much modern families would like to think they do." And when he was asked why people who know what is really happening and who know the damage that is taking place do not say more about this alarming situation, the professor answered by saying, "There are a lot of people out there who know what is going on, but who will not open their mouths because they know how vehement the reaction will be against anyone who says anything against daycare centers." Of course, we realize that there are those mothers who have no choice today but to work outside their home. What we are pointing out today, on the basis of information published in respected secular journals, is that it is not true that daycare centers will automatically provide better care than a child would receive from his mother at home. And let us then also at least listen, shall we, to the editorial comment by the Chicago Tribune. This newspaper has not been intimidated either by the fear of reactions. This widely circulated newspaper recently stated, "Before the daycare center becomes locked in as an accepted fact of contemporary American economic and social life, it deserves much more critical examination and debate." The surprising opinion of these major American institutions calling into question socially acceptable trends such as daycare centers is clear evidence that the Gallup poll was correct in 1979 when it predicted that the 1980s would be a period of tremendous discontent. Now, along with the decisive disagreement regarding the true impact of daycare centers, there is also increased evidence of growing immorality within many of today's marriages. Without hedging, the Detroit Free Press simply stated that adultery in America is at the point where more than half of all partners in marriages, including wives, are now cheating on each other. In the past, this social cancer has always deeply afflicted the male population. But in recent years, according to the Detroit Free Press, sexual affairs outside of marriage among women has now skyrocketed. What then has been the impact of recent domestic upheavals, social changes, and liberalizing trends in our society? Simply and tragically this: dangerous instability of the home, along with increased anxieties, worries, and even despair deep in the hearts of family members, including little children. Oh, all those who agonize over the outcome of these social trends, and all hearts which despair as they evaluate the bleak future of our society, can find, yes, they can certainly find certain hope and lasting assurance by listening to the inspired message of God's man of old, the prophet Nahum. Here is a man who lived over 25 centuries ago. The conditions under which he lived were extremely bad. Yes, believe it or not, they were even worse than those of today. And while some of his closest God-fearing friends could not find even one good word to describe the future, Nahum joyfully confessed, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And God knows those," Nahum said, "who take refuge in him." And so, as the headlines of the evening news keep painting an increasingly somber picture, and as statistics provide irrefutable evidence that moral standards are being lowered, yes, and in some situations even being entirely removed, it is then that we need once again to reestablish our hope not in human institutions, but upon the unwavering promises of God. God is faithful, St. Paul proclaims, because he can never deny himself. And so, my friend, evaluate the conditions of your own life, survey the future of your family, and make an honest evaluation of your marriage and your home. And then, even if what you see does not look good in a human sense, nevertheless, go forth with courage and confidence, using as your anchor and hope the powerful, comforting, and encouraging cross of Jesus Christ. In this cross of Calvary, my friend, is the unshakable evidence that God loves you and your disrupted family in spite of your mistakes and your failures. God will never give up on you. God is always extending to you his hand of grace. Yes, God is constantly reaching out his arm of mercy, and through his word he daily offers his merciful message of perfect pardon and unconditional forgiveness in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is, therefore, only the crucifixion cross on which Jesus died which will enable you to repeat the words of the prophet Nahum, "The Lord is good." And, of course, let's remember, the cross of Christ is not a small blip on the radar screen of history. The crucifixion event must never be seen as a mere sideshow in God's great drama of love and mercy. On the contrary, when Jesus bled and died, and when the leather strips tore through his flesh as he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and when he cried out in suffering, these sorrow-filled scenes are the real evidence of God's indescribable mercy. When Jesus bore the curse of your sins and mine, and when he cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then it was for your salvation and mine that the crucified Redeemer undertook this mission of suffering. No king and no governor ever forced Jesus to suffer the shame of sin, and no personal drive for ego fulfillment ever moved the humble Savior to lay down his life for sinners. He did this on his own. He did it voluntarily out of love for those who were condemned by their own sin. Yes, the blessed Savior put all things into perspective. He told the real story of his unconditional love when he said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." It is this simple story of the crucifixion cross which now offers hope to the discouraged heart. On those days when society seems to be spinning downward toward its own destruction, and on those days when you seem to be so helpless in your own weaknesses and in your own fight against the temptation to sin, and in those moments when you continue to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again, then take courage in your crucified and resurrected Redeemer. Have faith then, my friend, in this same Messiah which consoled Nahum. Yes, Nahum understood by faith that Jesus would be delivered up onto the cross as a perfect sacrifice and as a complete ransom for all sin. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was then raised for the certain salvation of all of his followers. And now this Easter resurrection has stamped upon the forehead of all believers the indelible message that followers of the Savior are guaranteed a special place in the mansions of heaven. Therefore, my friends, turn away from all thoughts of impurity and reject completely all tendencies to trust in your own self-righteousness. Turn instead to the blessed Savior and place all your hope, yes, your entire future, in Jesus Christ and his Easter resurrection victory. On the cross, the tempter's head was crushed, and on Good Friday, when Jesus cried out in victory and said, "It is finished," this was an announcement for the whole world that the instigator of all temptation was forever beaten. At best, the devil can now only hassle Christians. He can never win the ultimate victory. He can never subdue. He can never finally claim the victory over those in whom the resurrected Redeemer lives by faith. Oh yes, my friend, the devil and his angels may be surrounding you every hour, seeking to tempt you to sin. And yet this mortally wounded father of all lies now has no choice but to cower in fear as the blessed Redeemer lives and establishes a fortress of faith in the hearts of all those who believe in the Messiah. It was unwavering belief in this same salvation. It was the hope of the promised Messiah which provided Nahum the courage and conviction to continue on in a society riddled with immorality and decay, and in a society which would soon be destroyed so completely that one stone was not left upon another. Yes, it was faith in the promised Messiah which enabled Nahum to confess, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and God knows those who take refuge in him." In searching for hope in our confused and unsettled 20th century, it is not surprising that some may well scoff at the example of the prophet Nahum, a beacon of hope 25 centuries ago. How, these jesters may say, could anyone of such a primitive society give hope to our modern civilization? But this attitude of arrogance comes only as we are conditioned by impressive, evolution-oriented nature programs on television. Velvet-voiced narrators on these special programs regularly try to get us to believe that our world today is an end product of evolution instead of a gracious God. However, my friend, before we sink into this level of unbelief, and before we begin to accept this man-centered view of history and the universe, let's take a look at the city of Nineveh, the location of Nahum's ministry as it appeared 2,500 years ago. Just a brief description provided by respected archaeologists will soon lead one to see that this ancient culture was not primitive. This society was not one of the first steps in evolution. These ancient centers of culture were in some ways even superior to our own. Listen to this. The city of Greater Nineveh was an incredible 10 miles wide and 30 miles long. It had a population of 1 million people. Now let me ask you today, does this sound like some type of primitive village where cavemen came staggering out of holes in the side of rocky hills, dragging their wives behind them by their hair? Hardly. The leaders of Nineveh were brilliant. They had arranged for their city to be protected by 5 walls and 3 moats. Nineveh proper was 3 miles long and 1.5 miles wide. It was protected by walls of an incredible 100 feet high. And these walls were broad enough at the top. Listen to this. They were broad enough at the top to support a road 8 miles long. These walls were wide enough at the top to hold 4 chariots driven abreast. This was the majestic fortified city of Nineveh. This was the advanced but arrogant and unrepentant community to which God had sent Nahum to deliver his message. And the message was simply this: because you, as a city of Nineveh, and as a culture, have not only disobeyed me as your God, but also have done injustice to my people and many others, and because you have stubbornly refused to repent, you shall be destroyed. The fulfillment of God's wrath and judgment upon wicked Nineveh was not long in coming. Within 20 years after Nahum delivered the dire warning to the city, an army of Babylonians and Medes closed in on the city. They laid siege to the city for 2 years, and then the rising floodwaters washed away part of the protective walls around the city. The attacking Medes and Babylonians rushed through the hole in the wall. Swords flashed, horses reared, chariots collided, blood flowed, and in the end, there were great piles of dead bodies. In fact, so thorough was the destruction of Nineveh that when Alexander the Great fought a battle near this same area 300 years later, he was not even aware that he was near the site of the once great and magnificent sprawling city of Nineveh. This historical account of Nahum and Nineveh is frightening, to say the least. And if a parallel exists between the sins of Nineveh and the crass immorality of our generation, then we can well expect that God will spare us no more than he did Nineveh. Even the thought of such a possibility is terrifying. This, then, my friend, is again why Nahum's message is so important for us today. Nahum realized that the destruction of the city was inevitable, and yet he also realized and spoke of God's word of comfort to those who trusted in their Lord. In fact, the name Nineveh means comforter. And along with the other prophets sent by God, Nahum was sent to deliver the Master's message of hope, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." Are you bothered at all to hear that abortions in our country have killed more babies than the total number of soldiers killed in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, both World Wars, the Korean War, and the Vietnam War? Do you think that God, who created these children, is happy about this? Do you believe that people will pay, probably even very soon, for these murderous acts? Do you believe that acts of gross sexual immorality, which public health officials now tell us is a major contributor to current fatal diseases, do you think this pleases God? These events are things which are taking place among us right now, and yet this is also not the time to panic or to give up. For your consolation and for your encouragement, cling firmly to God's promise spoken through the prophet Nahum, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." Indeed, my friend, you and I may soon go through a great tribulation, terrible war, and even personal bloodshed. And yet we need never despair, for God is always in control. God will watch over those who are His, and even His own children may suffer greatly, but their faith and their hope shall never be taken from them. Our Lord of hope, who has given up His only Son for our salvation, shall not forget us. If He was willing to send His own Son for our redemption, shall He not then also provide all these other things we need for our faith and life? Oh yes, evaluate the society around you today, but do not despair from what you see. Do examine your own life, but do not despair of your own sin and failure. Do look to Jesus for your help, your hope, and your total forgiveness, but do not trust in your own self-righteousness. For even if the gates of hell shall surround us, we can still, with total confidence in the crucified and resurrected Savior, say with Nahum the prophet, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and God knows all those who take refuge in Him." Oh, may God grant you this Christ-centered confidence today, and hope in the 1980s, a time which the Gallup poll has correctly called a period of great discontent and a time of serious disruption. Amen.